Good to see you this morning. If you have your Bible, let's go to the book of Revelation. I guess you have your notes. Yeah, all the verses of scripture we'll look at, you'll have a copy of in front of you in the notes that we pass out. And this is the last message from the book of Revelation. Come to the end of the book. It's been a good study, an important study, and trust it's been a blessing. There have been some hard things to work through. Not everything in the Word of God is wonderful, lovely, and pleasant. There are some things that are difficult, especially in the book of Revelation when you see the judgments that come on a sinful, fallen humanity. When God said it's over, God's drawn a line, it's over. And that's what we studied from the book of Revelation, as well as a lot of things that are encouragement and are a real blessing. Let's bow at a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. Thank you for the blessings of the morning hour thus far. And Father, we would ask that the scriptures that we'll study today might be a blessing to us. We pray that your gracious Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and help us to feel the impact of the final words of God's revelation to man. Final words, closing words, and the canon of Scripture is closed with chapter 22. Father, we thank you for the riches that you give to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the glorious hope that you've set before us as God's people in heaven, our eternal home, where we'll forever be in the presence of our Lord and our God. We thank you, Father, for everything. We love you. We want to praise you. We want to serve you. We want to surrender our all to you. We pray for your grace to accomplish those things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 22, beginning with verse number 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. So in verse number 6, this statement, these sayings are faithful and true. Obviously, as Bible-believing Christians, we believe that every word of God is true, perfectly preserved by God for us, and every word is absolute God-given truth. Thy sayings are faithful and true. Because this final revelation from God would face a lot of attacks, and that is also true. And the book of Revelation is probably an ignored book by most churches and preachers, probably. My conclusion is, in all the preaching that I listen to, seldom do I hear a sermon based on the book of Revelation. And yet, God promised in chapter 1, we saw that at the very beginning of our study, that blessed are those who hear, that would imply reading and studying the message of the book of Revelation. God promises a special blessing for this book. And obviously, all of Scripture would fall under that. Obviously, it's important to read and study the entire Bible. But in particular, this book of Revelation, and God has deemed that. And the Lord God sent his final special revelation in this book. The Lord says these revelations must shortly come to pass. In verse 7, the Bible says, behold, I come quickly. That is, suddenly, at any moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, the word quickly appears seven times in Revelation, three times in chapter 22. Behold, I come quickly. And the songwriter said, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. And I'm not sure how to say this, but remember when Jesus came the first time? The Old Testament promised for 4,000 years the first coming of Christ. And then Christ was born, and it was a great event. Remember Luke chapter 2, the story is told. It was an unexpected event by most, but there were some that were watching and waiting the Messiah to come the first time. Similarly, one of these days, and somehow or other, we're so busy with life, we hardly stop to think that one of these days, Jesus will come back. You have no idea what day, but we always think it will be, I think generally this is true, okay? We probably, I'm very fuzzy here, right? Someday in the future, Jesus will come, and some way probably after I'm dead and gone. But guess what? One of these days, Jesus will come. It could happen today. It could happen this coming week. It could happen before this calendar year is over. Oh, that would mess up all my plans. Well, guess what? All your plans aren't that important anyway. Obviously important to plan, right? Obviously. But one of these days, Jesus will come back. He promised that he would. And seven times in Revelation and three times in this chapter, he reminds us, one of these days, I'm coming back. I wish, in God's grace, that he would help us to be conscious of this fact, that all of a sudden, one day, and the Bible-believing Christians are going to be gone out of here. And you're going to leave everything behind. Everything. What would you want to take with you when the Lord comes, when you get caught up in the rapture? What would you want to take with you? Oh, I want to grab this or... No. Everything will be left behind. Everything will stop. All of the things that you've had in the works, bang, gone, over. Suddenly, quickly, the Lord's coming. Let's think about that. One other thought on page one of our notes. This book, above all others, honors and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one thing we want to do in our life, our daily life. That's one thing we want to do when we stand behind this pulpit and teach and preach the Word of God, is exalt and honor the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible from the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, we find the Christ, and all the way through the entire Bible, and we come to the last chapter of the last book, and again, we have Christ being exalted in particular in the book of Revelation. And we have discovered that Christ rules over all. Amen? And we found that out in a real way in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 when the Christ dealt with Babylon. Commercial Babylon, business Babylon, as well as religious Babylon, and Christ powerfully dealt with that wicked system. He rules over all. Point being made, you want to be sure that Christ rules over all of your life. He rules over all irregardless. But if we are wise, we will allow the Christ to rule over our lives, and we will fall in subjection under him and his word and live our lives to please and honor and glorify him first of all. If we're Bible-believing Christians, that's how it ought to be. Revelation 22:8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and thy brethren the prophets. For to them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Now, John, when he heard the message of this angel, he had an immediate response, and that was to fall down and worship this being that was bringing him this message. And remember, this angel said, I'm just an angel. Don't worship me, man. Don't worship me. I'm just an angel. Worship God. Verse 10, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." How about that? In the first century, and it's believed that the book of Revelation was written somewhere in the 90s, the mid-90s, and notice the admonition way back then, now almost 2,000 years ago. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. What does that imply? Well, the prophecies that are given in this book could be fulfilled at any time, any time. Verse 11, "And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." The evil and the righteous are described here. If the evil people are unmoved by the study of Revelation, let them remain unjust and filthy. God has nothing else to say to them. How about that? After reading the book, and after reading the final book, and if they're still unjust and filthy, God says, let them stay that way. Just leave them alone. How about that? Verse 12, page 3. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Now, the Lord's coming is at any moment. We believe that, obviously. When he comes, he will reward every person as their service has been to him. You believe that? You will be rewarded for what you have done for Christ. We've included in the notes 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Let's read them now. "For we must all," notice, "we must all," what does that mean? "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." What's that mean? That's not hard to figure out, is it? If the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that means you, as a Bible-believing Christian, one day you will stand before Christ. I wish you could picture this in your mind. Suppose Christ was here on my right on the platform, and there he would be seated on his throne. And there'll be a day when it'll be my turn and it'll be your turn to come and stand before the Christ, and there he is. And you will stand before him and give account of your stewardship. What's that mean? You're going to give account of your life. What you have done for him. What you have given to him. How you have honored and glorified him. It's going to matter one day. Then in our notes, every individual believer will stand before the Lord and give account of his labor in God's vineyard. Plan and work to serve the Lord. It will matter a lot one day. Remember, this is a judgment seat, not a mercy seat. Interesting point. This event will determine your place in the millennial kingdom. Do you know that? How you serve the Lord here and now in this life will determine your place of service in the millennial kingdom. And we studied that months back when we were on the millennium. And your service, your place of service in the millennium will be determined by your service here and now in this life. Look at the next point in our notes. You will be held accountable as to what you did with your time, your talents, your money, and opportunities that God has given you. Time, talents, money, and opportunities. What have you done with the time God has given you? You say, yes, but man, I've been busy. I was busy in life. I really didn't have that much time to dedicate specific time to the Lord. I've been pretty busy. Well, isn't that something? That reminds me of something. Marie, you probably don't remember this, but when you were a little kid in the nursery, many years ago, right? Quite a few years ago, you were asked to help clean up the toys in the nursery because nursery was over, and this little kid, 2 years old or something, said, I too busy. I too busy. What does that tell us? What's that tell us? Well, if a little two-year-old can be too busy, you probably get yourself too busy. Too busy for what? Too busy to spend time doing something for the cause of Christ, something of absolute eternal value in the service of Christ. How do you use your time? Secondly, how do you use your talents? God gave you talent and ability. What are you doing with the talent and the ability God gave you? When God saved you, the Bible teaches, he also gave you some spiritual gifts wherewith to be able to serve the Lord. If you're a saved person, you have some God-given gift, maybe numbers of them, maybe a few, whatever. The amount doesn't matter. What are you doing with the time and the gifts God gave you to serve him? What are you doing? Well, I'm pretty busy. The third thing we mention is money. Now, money is a real problem with some people, isn't it? I work and I earn it, and it's mine. It's all mine. Well, that, let me tell you, I'll be real blunt. That's a very, very bad choice. It's all mine. The fact of the matter is, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, none of it is yours. None of it is yours. None of it is yours. Every dime of it belongs to the Lord. Are you giving it back to him? Does he have his rightful tithe out of the money that you earn? You say, hey, just a minute, tithing? You're talking Old Testament. No, I'm talking New Testament. Study your New Testament. And not only tithe, above the tithe. That's the biblical New Testament teaching. What are you doing? Because remember, one day you are going to stand before the Christ at the judgment seat and give account how you use the money that he gave you. You say, just a minute. No, he didn't give me. I earned it. No, he gave it. He gave you the ability to work and the health to be able to work and the ability to be able to earn. And every dime of it came from him. Belongs to him. What are you doing with what belongs to God? You're going to be held accountable one day. You're going to stand before the judge of all the earth one day. Yeah, just a minute. That doesn't sound very happy. I'm a Christian. We're under grace, right? Yeah, we are. What are we looking at? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 10 and 11. We're looking at the judgment seat of Christ. What are you doing with your money? And then the fourth thing we mentioned in the notes, opportunities. What do you do with the opportunities God gives you? God gives all of us opportunities. You know, if you will walk with the Lord and walk in his word, God will give opportunities for service and for all the other things in the Christian life. May we be found faithful with the opportunities God gives us. Pray for opportunities to witness. Pray for that. Pray that God will give you the opportunity to do something for your fellow brother and sister in Christ. Look for opportunities. Then look at verse number 11 in the notes. What we took out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let me read that again. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You say, hey, just a minute. That doesn't sound happy. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you've been with us through this study of Revelation, that verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 makes a lot of sense. You totally understand it. When Jesus came the first time, he came as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. The next time he comes, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's going to be judgment day for planet Earth. I wish you and I could see the heart of God and the lengths to which God has gone to receive a sinful, rebellious, fallen, wicked humanity. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God loved this world so much, he said, Son, I'm sending you to planet Earth. And while you're on Earth, you're going to represent me and my eternal kingdom. And you're going to go to a cross and you're going to suffer and bleed and die. Now, that whole plan that I'm just talking to you about was in place before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. And son, when you come to earth, you're going to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And they're going to nail you to a cross and they're going to beat you to a pulp and they're going to spit in your face and they're going to put a crown of thorns on your head. They're going to mock and totally reject you, but you're going to go through that because you're going to be the sin bearer. And I place all the sin of all humanity on you while you die on the cross so that sinners can be saved and have a relationship with me and spend an eternity with me in a glorious, beautiful place called heaven. Amen. But for those who reject, for those who slam the door in God's face, it's going to be terror. In light of that day, you and I, according to the verse we're looking at, are to persuade men, witness to people, talk to people about the Lord, about the love of God, about heaven and hell, and remind people there's a judgment day coming. We just read about the judgment seat of Christ, right? And that one of these days, you will stand at the judgment bar of God and give account of your stewardship. The lost people of this world, from Adam's era to the last person born, the lost persons will stand at a different judgment seat. And we saw that in the book of Revelation, the great white throne judgment. And that judgment seat is for everybody that's going to be cast into hell, or let's say, according to Bible Revelation, the lake of fire. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Can you imagine the awfulness of that day? Can you imagine standing before the judge of all the earth, which is going to be Jesus the Christ, the same one that you and I stand before 1,000 years earlier? They'll stand before the same Christ and hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they'll head off to a place called hell, the lake of fire. Man, how sad. Let's read on in our notes, bottom of page 3. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Now notice our Lord, how he identifies himself. "I'm Alpha and Omega," that is, he's the first and the last. That's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Then he goes on to say, "I'm the beginning and the end. In the beginning, our Lord created the heaven and the earth. He will see over it till the end of time." Then he says, "I'm the first and the last. I'm the root and the offspring of David. I'm the bright and morning star." Let me go back and comment on, "I am the root and the offspring of David." In the Old Testament history, God promised to send his son through a nation. That nation began in Genesis chapter 12 with a calling of Abraham. And so remember how many chapters we looked at last week? Was it 917 chapters? I can't remember exactly. Of the Old Testament are taken up with the history of the Jewish nation and God's dealing with them. And so you have the Bible from Revelation, from Genesis chapter 12 to Malachi, which was 400 years before Christ came. You have that time period of history, and then Christ came. God promised that his son would come through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then eventually King David. And when Christ came, he said, "I'm the one." Remember, he preaches to the nation of Israel, "I'm the one. I preached, I'm the one." And if you, children of Israel, Jesus preaching to them, children of Israel, if you look back in your Bible history, "I'm the one that was promised from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and then through Abraham, and then you can follow my lineage all the way through David and then up until now at the time when Christ was born, and you can follow that lineage in Matthew and in Luke. I'm the one. I'm the offspring of David." And then another comment on verse number 14, the people who are blessed live by what is written in the Word of God. These people will enjoy the riches and blessings of heaven. Verse 15, in contrast, those who have rejected the truth of the gospel, those who will not be in heaven, are described by our Lord in a very uncomplimentary way. They're referred to as dogs, a term of contempt, sorcerers, whoremongers, that is fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and all liars. The sad news is these people could have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior and could have their sins forgiven by the blood of the Lamb of God, could have fallen in repentance and faith on the cross, but they rejected all of that in order to gratify themselves and an earthly temporal life. Now they're eternally losers, eternally lost. What's it mean to be lost? What's it mean to be eternally lost and without Christ and without God and without hope? Unimaginable thought. Verse 16. Notice where the message of this book is to be preached, in the churches. Remember what Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does that imply? That the devil is going to work with all of his cunning, lying, deceptive, deceiving ways to attempt to destroy the New Testament church that Christ came to establish. The devil hates the church, that is, churches that preach the Word of God and stand for the truth of the Word of God. So Christ says, gates of hell are not going to prevail against my church. The devil can do all he wants and fight all he wants and lie and deceive all he wants. The devil will not prevail against my churches. What a blessing to be a part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Amen? I made a comment last week that was rather confusing. I'll correct it now. I made the statement that according to a very recent survey, evangelicals in the U.S., I said attend two services a week. I wish somebody said, hey, waved their hand and said, hey, I misspoke. The average evangelical in the U.S. attends church twice a month, two services a month, okay? I've heard that statistic over the years, and that's basically, I guess, how it is. You know what goes wrong when that becomes kind of common? Somebody is losing sight of what Christ came to establish and the importance of a New Testament church. Church is not man's invention. Church is by the plan and purpose of God. And we have a church today that preaches the Bible, believes the Bible, and purposes to practice the Bible because we are a church, we believe, like Christ came to establish. You cannot overemphasize the value of a New Testament church. And when the New Testament church gathers, the persons who are a part of that church body, I think according to the Bible, and you might think this is too strong, but I don't think so, you ought to be there. You ought to do your absolute best to be there. And obviously, job can interfere with that in our culture and whatever else. You know, when the Bible was written, they didn't have factories that ran 24/7. And all the other things that happened in our day that didn't happen in the first century when the scriptures were given. Nonetheless, when we can physically, we ought to be here. Another excuse, when you get old. I'm old, right? I can tell you as an old person, sometimes it gets to be a challenge to come to church. You know that? You just feel too tired. You feel too weak. You feel kind of sickly. You feel kind of off. All those things are normal for old people. We live with that every day. But church is still important. And if you can, as an old person, try and be here. Let's read verse 17, page 5. And we've got to go a little faster now. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, if we stop the message right here, right now, what would you understand? The Spirit? Spirit, what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit saying? Come. Come. Come who? Come where? Come what? Come to Christ. The Holy Spirit says, come. God has left a representative on planet Earth who works through God's people, and the Spirit says, come. Come to Christ. The second thing in verse 17, the bride says, come. Who's the bride? Tell me. The people that make up the New Testament church, the Bible-believing Christian, they are the bride. The bride says, come. So we have two come so far. The Holy Spirit says, come, and the bride is saying, come. Why is everybody saying, come? Because the consequences of not coming are what? Verse 17 goes on again. And let him that heareth say, come. If you've heard the truth, you know the truth. Tell people to come. Tell them to come. I heard another statistic a number of years back already. And the statistic was, I can't remember exactly, I'm getting forgetful. But it was 90-some percent of Bible-believing Christians never witnessed to anybody. Never say to anybody in their whole lifetime in a Bible-believing church, they never say to anybody, come. Man. Tell somebody. Come. Come. Come to Christ. The next thing it says, let him that is athirst come. Like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Remember what happened to her? When Jesus gave her to drink of the living water, what's the first thing she did? She goes back to where she lives and she told the men of the town, come see a man. Come. Drop down the bottom of page 5, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Wherefore, why? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David, come ye near unto me. Hear this. I have spoken not in secret from the beginning, from the time that was. Here am I, and now the Lord God and the Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to me. Hearkened to my commandments. Then had my peace been a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. So he said, come. Let's go to page 7 of our notes, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. That is the book of Revelation and the whole scriptures. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Final thought. We've come to the end of the book. What does God close the book with? Last words of God. Come. Come. Don't tamper with my word. Don't tamper with my word. Just come. Just come. Live for me. Love me. Serve me. Just come.